We have been, or at least my mind has been for the past good while, set on the nature and character of God. In a few places in scriptures, he's described as terrible. Now, that's not the way that we understand the usage of the word, but he's jealous. He's a God of wrath and judgment and justice. But he's also a God of mercy and love, and a God of grace. And at any particular time that God is dispensing out any one of his qualities, whether it's wrath or judgment or grace or mercy, he is holy in any of the various executions of his character. Amen. He's holy and righteous. One particular aspect of God's character is that he is a covenant God. Now, we understand a lot about contracts. But a contract is different than a covenant. I want to read to you what Cornell Law defines a contract as. I want you to listen closely. Contract is an agreement between parties, creating mutual obligations that are enforceable by law. The basic elements required for the agreement to be a legally enforceable contract are mutual assent. That means both parties agree to it. Expressed by a valid offer and acceptance of that offer. Adequate consideration, capacity, and legality. That's what a contract is. So if I am an employer and I offer you a job and you sign a contract, it means that you agree to the terms of the contract. And that contract is legally binding on both my part as an employer to pay you for services rendered as long as you render the services as determined in the contract. Right. Now, a contract is no longer valid or it's broken if one or the other party, or both, do not meet the terms of the agreement, of the contract. Y'all got it? So that if I didn't do my job, they could fire me and have a legal basis to do so. They could fire me. Or if you didn't meet up to the standard of the contract obligations, you would be legally held responsible for it. That's what a contract is. How many times do you read of God writing up contracts? Not at all. And yet, that is the way that God is promoted and talked about in religion today all over the world. You've heard it in various forms. God cast a vote, Satan cast a vote, you cast a deciding vote. That's one form of it. Another form of it is if you don't remain holy and firm and steadfast to the end, you'll go to hell. Or if you don't hold up all the works part of it, you're hell bound. All those are descriptions of a contract. But God doesn't make contracts. God makes covenants. Amen. And just as a side note, many people enter into a marriage as if it's a contract. Like if you didn't hold up your bargain, so I'm out. But a covenant is also legally binding. But a covenant is of more force than a contract, because covenants are continuing. Just as an example, in a legal sense, y'all have heard of covenants around homeowners associations or whatever. They have covenants. You know, when it talks about land. And your covenant in your where you live may say that you're not going to build a fence higher than any than 4 feet. And if you move and decide that you can't, you know, or you just move to another place and someone else moves into the house, they're still under that covenant. The covenant doesn't change. Although the people that are, live in the house, I'm talking natural covenants. The covenant remains. It's a continual thing. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in legal stuff. Y'all know that. But a covenant is an alliance. Well, let me go back to the marriage. You know, people think that if you enter into a marriage, that it is a contract. And I'll tell you, there's a bunch of marriages out there that are designed as contracts. They have prenuptial agreements. They say, you can't have this. Or if you do this, you don't get this. Or if you do that, you don't get that. Or if you, you know, do all manner of things. Whatever it is, that this contract is null and void. But friends, marriage, God's kind of marriage, is not a contract. It's a covenant. You know why? Because it says what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And the marriage of covenant is until death. Did y'all know it? There is no such thing as divorce from God's perspective. Do y'all know why he hates divorce? Because there are no conceivable circumstances in which the bride that he gave to his son, there's no circumstances under which the son would write a bill of divorcement to her. That's why God hates divorce. It goes way higher than what we think in this world. Y'all think about that. God gave his son a bride. Now, this has a great deal to do with the covenants, because marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And the covenant that God made, it's called the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant. And covenants are the definition of a covenant, or a definition of the word translated covenant or testament, is an alliance, a pledge, or a promise entered into by two or more parties. And a covenant is of much more force than a contract because it's perpetually binding. Now, marriage is a covenant, not a contract. If you do it God's way, it's a covenant. If you do it man's way, it's contract. So, just as a side note, whenever I do marriage counseling and people come and they want to do, I always ask them, I don't care who it is, why do you want me to marry you? Why do you want a religious service? Because you could be just as married if you go down to the justice of the peace at the courthouse and have a judge marry you. You'll be just as married in the sight of men. Why do you want me to do it? And I get varied answers. You may be shocked, but we won't go into it. Now, a covenant, y'all hear me? A covenant is only as strong as the ones that enter into it. Y'all hear that? A covenant is only as strong as the ones that enter into it. There are a lot of different covenants made. Man makes a covenant with man. Okay? That's one level of covenants. There are covenants between God and man. And there is a covenant made between God and God. Between God and himself. Now, the root word of covenant means to cut. Y'all hear that? It means to cut. Now, I want, and we've got biblical examples of this. Do y'all remember in Genesis where God gave Abraham a promise? And he caused a great horror, or a great horror come upon Abraham. And he was in a vision, But before he was in a deep sleep and he saw the vision, God told him to take a fowl and a bull and a ram or something like that, three or four different things. And he said, you split those animals, you flay them open and split them open and lay them on either side. So Abraham took those animals, took their life, cut them right in half and laid the halves on either side. And then that great horror come upon him and he was in a deep sleep and he saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between those pieces. Now, the way that covenants were made binding back in those days was when two people entered into a covenant, they would do just this. They would take those pieces and they would split them in half and they would walk between them as a declaration to each other that if I don't hold up this covenant, may I be like one of these pieces. Abraham did not walk between those pieces. Abraham was a recipient of the covenant, but the covenant was not subject to Abraham's keeping of it. Do y'all get that? That keeping of it was between God and himself. That smoking smoking furnace and the burning lamp was God the Father and I think God himself. God the Father and God the Son, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit's in there too. But God went between those pieces himself. Now, that tells me that God made a covenant with himself. Now, God made a lot of covenants in the Bible. Y'all know that. Do y'all remember that he made a covenant with Noah? That's the first one. Well, not really. He made a covenant before the foundation of the world. That's the first one, and that's the everlasting one. That's the eternal one, the covenant of grace. But as far as men go, he gave the covenant of peace to Noah. And what was his promise? And because really, ultimately, a covenant is a promise. It's a promise. When he told Noah, he says, I'm going to make a covenant, my covenant of peace, not only with you, but with every living thing in my whole creation. He said, I'll not destroy it by water anymore. And he said, and I'm going to give you a token of the covenant, a token of it. That way, you can have it to remember that I made this covenant with you. Now, that covenant was not subject to Noah, was it? Noah couldn't keep the rain from flowing. He couldn't make the rain flow. So how in the world could Noah keep it from, keep God from, or make the earth destroyed by water, or keep it from being destroyed by water? He couldn't do it. That they all understand that that covenant was not subject to Noah's keeping of it. Amen. But God said, I'm going to give you a token. And the token I give you that I've made this covenant with every living thing is I'm going to put my bow in the clouds. So God made the covenant and he also gave man a token that he was serious. That to remember that God made that covenant with him. Now God also made that covenant with Abraham and he said, and all the nations in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he gave Abraham a token. of that in this vision. Now, he also made a covenant, which is called the Old Covenant. He made a covenant with the Israelite people when he brought them out and gave the Ten Commandments. And he said, if you do these things, you're going to live in them. If you do these things, and if you want to be obedient to me, you do these things. Now that was a covenant that God made with man. Because man was subject, or that covenant was subject to man's keeping of those works and those laws to be obedient to God. That was one that God made with man. And there were some promises attached to it. And one of them was that if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live a long time. And it's going to be well with thee on the earth. And your years are going to be good if you honor your father and your mother. That was the first commandment with promise. But they were all commandments. They weren't suggestions. They were commandments. And they were given by God. And Moses received those commandments and delivered them to the people. Now, the people didn't make the commandments. The people were just recipients of the commandments. But those commandments had a string attached. And that string was, if you're obedient and you do everything exactly as I say it, then you will you'll live. You'll be righteous. How many people do y'all think ever kept every one of those? Just exactly like God said. There was one that did. There was one. But it wasn't me. And it wasn't you. Now, because when God makes a covenant, he intends for it to be kept because it's a promise. He intends for it to be kept. Now, he also gave Moses that covenant, but he also gave him a token of that covenant. Y'all listen. It's going to get good in a little while. You know that token that he gave, that sign, that token that he gave to Moses about this, those commandments and all those laws that God gave him, because it was more than 10. It was 10 commandments, but he gave him a bunch of other laws. And the token that he gave him was circumcision. Y'all know when they cut the foreskin and it was a sign. It was a token that they had been delivered that covenant that God gave. And that they were a peculiar and a special people. That was the token. If you didn't have that token, you weren't part of the covenant. Y'all get that? You weren't under any obligation of the covenant if you didn't have the token. Now, there's a bunch of tokens spoken of in the scriptures, and it's not my mind to talk about all the tokens so much today as it is the covenant. Now, we know that God gave another token, though, of his covenant. You remember, this is before he gave the Ten Commandments. When those children of Israel were still in Egypt, he gave them a token. And he said, and this is the token, that when I see the blood on the doorposts, I'm going to pass by you. Pass by where whatever's covered by the blood. And do you know one thing about that? That angel didn't ever open the door and look inside of it to see who was worth it of him passing by. It didn't have nothing to do with the people inside. It had everything to do with the blood on the outside. Amen. I hope your mind's going. Mine is. So God's in the habit of making covenants and giving tokens, isn't he? Now, I want us... Did you know that patience and faith are a token for us today? It's in you can see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And it talks about your exercising faith and patience in the midst of persecutions and adversary. And that is a token to you that you're God's, that he loves you. Now, I want to turn to Isaiah. That was my introduction. Now let's go to Isaiah. Chapter 42. Behold my servant. I wonder who he's talking about. Whom I uphold. Mine elect. In whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto all, unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Shiloh, the Messiah. To open the blind eyes. Let me just stop. Did God say that he would give thee for a contract of the people? And he didn't say he would give him a covenant to the people. He said, I'll give thee for a covenant of the people. Y'all think about it. He didn't give it to them to be for the covenant to be subject to them. He gave him for them, of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And you know, when Jesus was talking there in the temple, if I'm not mistaken, this is part of the scripture that he read. To open the blind eyes. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Y'all go look that one up. That's good. Now, Because this is a big subject and I can't really deal with all of it today. I am the Lord, he says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then he goes on. Now, he gave Jesus Christ a covenant of the people. Now, let's go to Psalm 89. I want to read a little bit in Psalms. Psalm 89. The whole thing's about a covenant, but we're just going to kind of hit it in the middle. He says in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And you know, David's a type of Christ. So God the Father made a covenant with his son. With my chosen. Now, let's pick it up in verse 24. I want you to read the whole thing, but I want you to read the whole thing. It talks about the covenant. Now, we're going to start reading in 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn or strength be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children, y'all listen close. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Period. But I like the next word, don't you? Amen. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You know what God just said? He said, my faithfulness, first of all, God is faithful. And his faithfulness will not fail. The Almighty God declared that he was going to make good on his promises in keeping the covenant. And the covenant stands in Jesus Christ. Right. It doesn't stand on you and I. Because he said, if his seed, the ones that are his children, the ones that I gave him, if they fail or if they transgress my law, they can rest assured that Jesus Christ and God is faithful and Christ keeps his covenant. That's good stuff to me. Because have you failed? Yes, we have. Every day. Every day. My covenant will I not break. nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Y'all know what Selah means in Psalms? It means pause. It means reflect. Meditate. So we should stop right here in the middle of this psalm and just think about what he just said. He says, my faithfulness won't fail, and I will not break my covenant, and my son will not break my covenant. If he won't break it, you know, there are two kind of folks. You can categorize people in a lot of ways, can't you? There's covenant breakers and covenant keepers. God's a covenant keeper. Now, it's good to sing it too, I imagine. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did y'all catch that? He said there was some blood of the everlasting covenant. And what does that do? It says that he brought him again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we have death, and we have life, a resurrection. You know, to be resurrected from the dead, you got to die. I mean, if you're alive, you don't need to be resurrected, do you? Resurrection means that you have to be dead. And we know that in the resurrection, when the Lord comes back, we're all going to be changed, because this sinful body can't dwell there. It's got to be changed. But the dead in Christ will rise first. Did y'all catch that? Dead in Christ. How'd they get in there? How did those dead get in Christ? Because they were... they're called his seed. They're recipients of the covenant. I wonder what token they had as being recipients of the covenant. I wonder, was it circumcision of the male member? Was that the token that got you in Christ? No. That was a token that you were under obligation to keep the law and that you were God's chosen nation of Israel. God gave the rainbow so that we would remember that he was not going to destroy the earth by water anymore. He gave a lot of tokens about a lot of things. But I wonder what the token of is of us being in Christ. Do y'all want to venture a guess? Or do some of y'all know? If it's not circumcision of the flesh, I wonder if it's another kind of circumcision. I wonder. Do y'all know the Bible talks about circumcision of heart? Do y'all know that? The Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart in when God takes out and changes our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that in itself is a token to you that you are in Christ. You ever thought about it? You will. If you know, we all like signs, don't we? How do I know that this is going to come to pass? Abraham asked a question. Noah asked a question. All of God's people asked a question. Mary asked a question. How can this thing be? How is this going to? I need to know. Show us a sign. Everybody wanted to know a sign. And God said, here's your sign. I've given you a heart of flesh. I've taken out that stony heart and put in a fleshy heart. And I'm the one that caused that operation. I'm the one that circumcised you. And you know what else? We have more, we have a clearer sign, because that's kind of murky, isn't it? What does circumcision of the heart mean? What does that mean? God laid it out. You know, he broke it down for us. In Galatians. He said, the fruit of the Spirit are these. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and temperance, I believe was all nine of them. Ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You know that circumcision of heart was, that is the Spirit. That is regeneration. That is the new birth. That is being born again. That is the new man. And when God stamps his image on you and gives you that token, you can rest assured that you are in Christ. Do you get that? That's shouting ground to me. When I know that I'm his, and I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder. I might wonder about my ability to keep up the covenant the way that he intends for it to be kept up and the things that he gave me to do, but I cannot keep the eternal covenant of God because he didn't make that with me as it being subject to me. It was subject to himself. And he's the only one that could meet the conditions of the cutting. I couldn't. Yeah. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Y'all, the Bible is full of this. Okay. So many different things talked about. Aspects of covenants and different things. Wow. Okay. We'll start 9 and 11. If you really want to understand it, you got to read all the Hebrews. But we're just going to kind of take this snapshot right here because y'all don't want to be here through Thursday night. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Could God be any plainer? Yeah. There's sometimes I'd like for him to be a little plainer, but you don't get no plainer than that. The Bible's easy to understand. All we got to do is believe it. Read it and believe it. Now, neither by the blood of goats and calves, because there was a lot of blood shed by goats and calves, wasn't it? In God's service, as part of the old covenant. And the old covenant said, you worship me and be obedient and do exactly as I say in my worship, and you off. And they killed goats and bulls going and coming, trying to satisfy God and trying to make an atonement for their sins. But it could never do it. Because if it had been successful, they wouldn't have had to done it but once. So they kept on doing it year after year after year, day after day after day, week after week, Passover after Passover. They kept on doing it. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the putting away, purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. You know, he didn't offer himself to you. You know why? Because the covenant was not subject to you. It was subject to himself. So he offered it to God. Now, how much should that, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, here it is, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Y'all know Testament and Covenant are translated, those two different words, by the same word. The same word, covenant, is translated Testament a lot of times, if not most or all. In the New Testament, and we could call it a new covenant. Now, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And you know, it talks about that testament or that covenant being weak. It didn't have a lot of force, did it? That Old Testament, I mean. Why was it weak? It was weak because a testament, a covenant is only as strong as the weakest party in as far as ability to keep it. And the weakness was not in God giving it, because that was very forceful, wasn't it? But it was in our inability to keep it. It says it was weak through the flesh. That covenant was weak through the flesh because we couldn't keep it. And it was of a weak force while the testator lives. So when Jesus Christ came, what did he have to do to make the testament of force? He had to die for the testament to be of force in order to secure whatever all the subjects of the covenant. Is that making sense? It makes perfect sense to me. Does that make sense to you? It makes great sense. The Bible's simple. If we'll open up our minds and see it, see Jesus Christ for who he is. He's the eternal God. You know, it said that Old Testament was weak through the flesh. But that New Testament, Jesus said, he said in Matthew 26, let's turn over there. I hope this is whetting y'all's appetite to study more about covenants and God's character. The time is drawing close for Jesus Christ to give his life a ransom for his children. The time is drawing close for him to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. The time is drawing close for them to come with him, with a mob, to come with and make false accusations against him and to give a mock, to set him up in a mock trial. The time is coming for the people that he loved, some of them, probably a majority of them, to yell, "Crucify him!" But Jesus is with the disciples now in this upper room, and Judas the betrayer has gone. In verse 26. Matthew 26 and 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I want y'all, but I've said this before when we've had communion. Do you know that Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he is our Passover? Can you think of a more poignant and event with this gravity that the Passover, our Passover, their Passover, was eating the very last natural Passover that they would ever observe, with looking forward to something, looking forward to their Passover actually being with them? What an event that the Passover was eating the Passover with them. Jesus Christ. You know, aren't you glad that the angel or that the Lord did not open the door when he passed through Egypt that night, looking inside to see who all was in there? Amen. He didn't. He just saw the blood. And my friends, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for many, he says, because his children are not a few. Bible says they're more in number than the sand, and that's many, or the stars. When God looks at that blood, he passes over the folks that are in him, that are in Christ, because they're covered by his blood, and his blood is what satisfied the covenant. It's what secured the covenant, because that covenant is on. Remember, the covenant is only as strong as those that as the ability of those to keep it. And Jesus Christ kept it on our behalf, and he secured it for us. And that's why he's in the Father and we're in him. We're secured by him. That promise is faithful because God keeps his covenant. Its Bible says throughout 1,000 generations. You know, that doesn't mean when the 1,001st generation comes, he's not going to do it. It just means a long, 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 long time that nobody can ever fathom 1,000 generations. There's not been that many generations in 6,000 years. Do the math. Not that many generations. Probably not even 100 generations. Let's think about that sign or token of the new covenant. And let's remember always that we're his children because he gave us the seal of the Spirit in our hearts. And he made us tender and made us understand him. And he not only did that, but he gave us his characteristics to show them and manifest them in our life. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have the great desire to display even the token that he gave us in following his paths and his ways of righteousness, may God bless you, is my prayer.